He's everything. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you. Nice to be back with you. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 33, verse 18. Just getting a lot of mileage out of this tribe. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Let's read what Jacob had to say about this very same tribe in Genesis chapter 49, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be into Zidon. May the Lord add his blessing to reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful that we can come together once again, Lord, with those of like precious faith, Lord. This is a place of rest for us, Lord. It's a place of peace. It's a place, Lord, where we are in no doubt that every time we come together in your name, we'll meet with you. And Father, we certainly have a walk with you in our personal lives, each and every one. But Lord, there's more of your presence here tonight in the sense that a greater part of your body is here, Lord, not just masculine, but feminine also. And Lord, there's more licks of fire here tonight than there is when we're facing things on our own, Lord. And we're thankful for your presence, and we're eternally grateful for your presence, Lord, in our personal walk. But Lord, tonight when we come together, there's just great assurance. Lord, there might be things that we were battling one-on-one in our daily walk, but and maybe we need some strength, maybe we need some help. And so, Lord, we're confident that every time we come together, Lord, that we'll find that help. Lord, we know that you've placed what we have need of in the body. And Lord, you set it up that way so that there won't be any lone rangers, that each and every one of us would be dependent upon you and would be dependent, Lord, upon your person in each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd help us once again to set aside this time and to set aside our worries and our cares and just look to you, Lord. Just relax, sit at your feet, and have you minister to us from your word. Grant it tonight, Lord, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So these things seem strange when we read them, because even what seems to be, you know, obvious to the natural mind, we have to keep in mind, no matter how obvious it might be, it's still prophecy. It's the same way with the dream. You know, many times people will dream and people can just be so relaxed in giving their interpretation of the dream because it just seems so obvious. But whether it seems obvious or not, it has nothing to do with whether that's the right interpretation. So what we read here seems like it's such an obvious prophecy, but we know that it was hidden, waiting to be revealed in its own time. And that's God's way. God chose to hide things from the wise and the prudent, so we wouldn't be relying on the first man, on the natural man, and to reveal it unto babes such as would learn. And we find that the land that the tribe of Zebulun possessed as their inheritance had one border that faced the sea and had another border that faced north up towards the city of Zidon, which is what we know as Sidon. And that city is actually in Lebanon. It's right at the border of Israel and Lebanon. So it's quite a bit north of where Zebulun actually ended up. And according to the what Jacob prophesied in Genesis chapter 49, verse 12, the scripture that we just read, we would expect the border to be actually on the sea? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? And wouldn't it be convenient? Because if you're going to have ships that you're going to be mindful of, shouldn't you be on the sea? Shouldn't that be where the border is? And shouldn't it be filled with sailing vessels? I mean, isn't that what the prophecy sounds like? But that isn't exactly what the scripture says. The prophecy speaks of a tribe, and it also speaks of individuals that make up the tribe. And each tribal leader, the sons of Jacob, they each one had certain characteristics about them that would, in general, be found in the individuals that made up the tribes that descended from them. But of course, not everybody in the tribe would have these very same characteristics in them, naturally speaking. And some would be brought into the tribes along the way. There were many that were brought into the tribes. Caleb is a good example. He was a Kenizzite. It was not part of the, he wasn't an Israelite. But they were brought into the tribe along the way. And yet the word was spoken concerning each and every tribe. And so whether or not the natural characteristics were in each individual that made up each tribe, something would cause them to fulfill the prophecy concerning the tribe in due season. And we know that, for instance, not everyone in the tribe of Benjamin was a natural fighter. In fact, there were some that probably wanted to run from a fight. Not everybody in the tribe of Judah wanted to be out there in the forefront, didn't want to be out there and be the first tribe to go into battle. And not every one of the tribe of Judah got up in the morning and sang in the kitchen and sang here and sang there. Not every Levite had a temper that would manifest in an ungodly and profane manner. And what about the tribe of Zebulun? Some might, naturally speaking, be a better fit in another tribe than they were in the tribe of Zebulun that they were a part of, or in these other tribes. But if you were born in that particular tribe, that was the prophecy that God assigned to you. It didn't matter what your nature may or may not have been. You see, they were born in that particular tribe or joined into that particular tribe, and they were therefore placed in a particular portion in the land, and the prophecy concerning them was for the entire tribe, not just for a few that were in the tribe. So it's not just for a few Christians to experience healing or deliverance or salvation or it was given by Jacob, and then it was confirmed once again by Moses, and prophets never contradict prophets. The word never contradicts the word. So if you were born in that tribe, then some might think, well, yeah, you know, I was born in that particular tribe, but I'm more like the Benjaminites than I am like those that are in my tribe. So maybe I ought to just go over there and join the Benjaminites. I don't really belong in the tribe that I'm in. But you see, it's the same thing with the New Testament church. We are born in this particular age, in this particular hour, this particular time. We are born in the age of Laodicea, and we are born in a time where there's an eagle anointing in this age, and it's an eagle age. It's not the man age any longer. It's not an ox age, and no, it's not the lion's age. And the word says certain things about people that live in a certain age. And you might think, well, you know what? I might have actually been better suited to live in the first church age because, you know, I'm just as bold as a lion. and I'm good at starting things. In fact, I just enjoy that. I just love that. And I love to go places and spread the word. And, you know, I can handle a little bit of persecution. So I should have been born in that age instead of this age. Or I would have been better suited for that day because, you know, I thrive where there's a lot of activity. And seeing the supernatural every day, it would have made it much more easier for me to live according to the word. But, you know, I don't see the supernatural every day like they did. And so that's why I'm not. Or maybe some would say, you know, I'm a man with great reasoning ability, so I would have been better fit to live in the man age than in the eagle age because it's easy for me to reason, it's easy for me to study, and I actually enjoy that. But Revelation seems to be a little further away from me. I have to seek the Lord for that. Now, it's true that we are all called to fulfill in this day certain things. And it's also true that it may not come easy to us. And it may not be natural for us. But you see, no matter how you and I are made up on in the natural, I was just discussing this with the brothers as we went to prayer before the service, we're all made up differently in the natural. And we can perhaps have our DNA tested and find out what path led us to where we're at. And believe it or not, even our natural makeup is predestinated because God made up the test tubes, and He knew what He would place in the test tubes, and He knew what He'd have to mix together to get you to make a certain sound in your particular time. So no matter how we are made up in the natural, the Word of God takes preeminence over everything. We can never look at the natural and use that as an excuse for why God's Word can't come to pass in our particular lives. So the Word of God comes first in our lives. It's above everything. The Word of God is greater than our background. The Word of God is greater than our makeup. The Word of God is greater than the circumstances of our lives, what we've been through, what we had, what we didn't have. And to me, it's just that much more supernatural to see how God can take people who aren't made up in a certain way and then by His Word take them and cause them to live the Word of God that's declared for their day when it's not natural for it to take place. If you think about it for a moment, if everything just came naturally, then all we would need to do is test everybody's DNA and find out who has the genes to live out certain things and who doesn't, and then just bypass the preaching of the gospel. Just take the DNA test and say, okay, you're a Christian and you're not, and just be done with it. Those that claim, you know, well, I'm just not the forgiving type, or we could just excuse them then, right? And those that were born with a temper, well, they could be excused as well. Those that don't like to go to church, well, here's the door, and so on and so forth. And we might have a nature that seems impossible to ever bring forth the virtues that are spoken of that make up a Christian life. And if we'll be honest here tonight, many of us, myself included, we thought this is impossible when we came to it. We just felt convicted when we got around Christians. We thought, my, they're just so clean, and they've always been clean, and I could never be like that. Amen? But God's Word is much greater than even our first born natures. We were all born selfish. We were all liars from the beginning. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. We all wanted to save ourselves when we were convinced that our first natures were corrupt. Everybody, each one of us, we wanted to try to be a Christian. It's just natural for us to do that. So that we would no longer live as corrupt individuals. So that we would have favor with God. But we found out that we cannot change our own natures. It's not possible for us to change our own natures. We can cover it up. We can paint it. We can put perfume on it. We can rationalize it. We can try to reform it. We can send it to 10-step programs, 3-step programs, 30-day programs. But it will still be what it is. And circumstances will bring out what it is time and time again. In other words, we can never, by our own strength, by our own ability, by our own willpower, or anything, we can never make ourselves what the Word has declared about us. Nobody can do that. No diet program can do it. No self-help program will work. Beating ourselves and living on a mountain away from the rest of the world, that won't do it. Sewing our lips shut and maybe sewing our eyes closed so we never look on something that's unclean, that still won't do it. Instead, we pray and we ask God to change us. God, make me line up to this prophecy. Make me the manifestation of Your Word. And it starts out with a sorrowful and heartfelt confession, a recognition of our sinful and fallen nature, and that there's one who paid the price for us. And then we surrender our lives to Him. And then we are given a new spirit that gives us a desire for better things. But the character that will naturally manifest the virtues of Christ it's still not there. Let me say that again. But the character that will manifest the virtues of Christ isn't there. It has to be formed in us. And it comes only with trials. And it comes only with us crying out, God, I don't want to keep reacting the way I'm reacting. I want to react the way you want me to react. I want that character to be molded in me, to be formed in me, to be shaped in me. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. In other words, we don't have patience without tribulation. But the tribulation will bring that, the virtues there, but it'll never show without some tribulation. Tribulation causes it to be birthed out in you. And patience brings experience. And experience then brings hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In other words, we're growing into these things through trials. And characters being formed in us, and that character that allows those virtues to come onto the forefront. It brings discipline. It brings order. It brings our lives subject to the Word of God. So these things are being birthed in us in a sense. In fact, we're going through a birth process. We talk about the new birth, but we're actually going through a birth process because we still have a body that has to be formed around us. So Paul calls them fiery trials. Or excuse me, Peter does. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, he says, don't think it strange concerning these fiery trials. Don't think it odd. They must come. What you are going to be is in that seed that's down on the inside of you that's quickened at the new birth. But what brings that on the scene, what brings that which is in the seed on display, are the things of life that we go through. And by us surrendering to the Lord and crying out and saying, Lord, let that be formed in me. Praise the Lord. Maybe you were born with a temper. And maybe you have a mom or a dad or an uncle or a granddad that had a temper. And you might struggle to believe and to accept that there's something in you that came from God that's greater than that. And you can... And what you need to know and what you need to hear over and over till you begin to cry out for it is that you can get to the place. You'll still have a temper, because without a temper, you have no backbone. You will have temper, but you can and will get to the place where that temper is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You can be angry and sin not. You can get to the place where you don't have to fear the eruption of Mount Etna, the eruption of Mount Vesuvius that can erupt at any time and even surprises you sometimes because you think, I've got a handle over that. I've got that under control. Friends, there won't be one hateful, one mean-spirited, one proud, one angry person that goes in the rapture. Not one. The scripture describes who does and who doesn't. So that means that some will have to let the grubbing hoe of the word go through their past and let the things that caused anger in their life to be dealt with. Because it has to be dealt with. Amen. And there's nothing better than the word to deal with it. Whatever it is that's in us will have to be changed before what houses us can be changed. Amen. The two have to match. So these Israelites, likewise, they had to conform to what the prophecy declared concerning them. Most of us, we wouldn't have maybe perhaps chosen the callings that we were called to, especially after we've walked in it for a season and we find out that there's a downside. The positions that we are allotted to, not because we can't be what we're called to be, but because it has hardships that comes with it. There's none of us that are going to get out of here unscathed. If he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so will his bride be. When a man becomes a dad, he accepts the responsibilities that come with being a dad. Now, maybe he had poor examples in his life. Maybe he's ill-equipped. Maybe it doesn't come natural to his nature to instruct or to correct or to nurture. But that comes with the job. And the body has to be disciplined and brought under the subjection of the Word to where you are a biblical father as a Christian. And it will take more effort for some than others for certain things to be manifested. Oh, come on, friends. There's a struggle in this for all of us. So we want to do those things, though, out of obedience. We don't want to do it out of, all right, God wants me to do it, and I hate it, like taking out the trash. We want to do it because that's what we're called to be. We want to do it out of our true nature that's been birthed into us, and we want to do it with the right attitude. So when Jacob prophesies over his sons, there's actually small tribes, they've got families and grandchildren perhaps at that time, but now the tribes are much larger, and the tribes have lived under all different kinds of influences for about 480 years or so. They've been influenced by the Egyptians, by the Philistines, by this and by that, by this hardship, by that hardship. They've taken in different customs, but the prophecy still applies. So no matter that the times have changed and that it might not be easy for them to walk in the prophecy concerning them, the word of Moses is a little different than the wording of Jacob, but it's still the same prophecy, and it must be fulfilled. Amen. The meaning is, of course, hidden from the intellect of men. And as we said before, the whole scripture is written that way. The actual wording is that Zebulun would dwell toward the sea, not at the sea, toward the sea. It's a difference of one word. And it was several years before each and every tribe of Israel was actually placed in their portion of the land after crossing over. Joshua and Caleb, they were the last ones that were placed. And yet, God gave them the land 40 years before they crossed over. And I'm sure that it must have taken, that being the case, I'm sure it must have taken a little bit of time for them to adapt from the thinking that they had come to expect that their inheritance would be to what was actually given to them. Some went from being warriors to now they're merchants. Some went from being singers to bearers of the word, perhaps. And so is it with you and I tonight, friends. We have in our thinking, initially, what we think a Christian life is like in this day. And it takes us some time to realign our thinking when we hear the word of the Lord for our day. We've been given an example of what that life truly is when it's lived out in our day. And it's a process. We were taught wrong. We had wrong thinking. We had wrong ideas. And most of the time it wasn't our fault. That's what we were taught. That's the influence that we were under. And so we have to be washed from wrong teachings. And we have to be washed from misconceptions. And we have to be washed from imaginations. Amen. And that washing comes from the washing of the water of the Word. Because only the Word is truth. And only the Word can discern. And only the Word can rightly divide and separate. Only the Word could come along and say, okay, keep this part, but that part goes. Amen. But some will hear the truth after sitting under the wrong teaching for a long time or for a short time. And instead of saying, thank you, Lord, I had no idea that I was under false teaching. I'm so thankful for your correction. I'm so thankful to have those ideas washed away. Instead, some will say afterwards, well, he's picking on me. Why, he's talking about my old church. Why, he's talking about my dad. He's talking about my mom or my uncle or my grandpa. Instead of realizing that, no, it isn't to correct your old church. It isn't to correct your old pastor. It's to correct your thinking. It's to wash you so that you have the right idea, that you have the right mind, so that you have the mind of Christ. It's you that's being dealt with. Amen. It's something that all of us go through. If you're not going through it, then you're bucking it. All of us go through it. We were all taught wrong. That's why we had to have one sent this hour to straighten us out. Every one of us had to have our heart turned back, which means all of our hearts were turned the wrong way. So it's something that all of us have to go through in order to bring forth the image of Christ in our day. Still others will say, well, you know, I'm out of here. I've just had it. Nobody can talk to me that way. In fact, I'm going to correct the Word instead. You know, I think I'm right, and I'm just not going to change. I'm out of here. Okay. But you see, those of whom the prophecy is speaking, they will be changed to match the prophecy no matter what others do. They will be molded, shaped, cut, formed, and that image will come forth. And they will thank the Lord for it. Hallelujah. It's not child abuse, friends. It's child training. As many as I love, I chasten. I rebuke, but we're living in an age that can't take correction. Can't say anything to anybody. Oh, it might offend somebody. Somebody might misunderstand what you're saying. What a perverted age. It's okay to call wrong right, but you can't... it's okay to call right wrong, but you can't call... I guess it ain't okay to do any of that. It's okay to say something that is right, call it wrong, but it's not okay for you to say that something is wrong that they call right. Okay, I think I got it out there. Hallelujah. God's Word never fails. And God cannot lie. So we come together to be whittled every week. We come to be washed by the water of the Word. Washing is a good thing. But, you know, sometimes we're not crazy about getting washed. But wash we must be. And those that refuse the washing of the Word, they will remain filthy and they will go through the tribulation period. Those that recognize by examining their own souls by the Word and looking into that mirror of the Word that they can't be what He's called them to be without His help, they aren't... They're not initially what He wants. None of us are. None of us are manifesting the image of Christ from day one. We need help. Hallelujah. We need to realize that we need soap. We need to realize we need a bath. And that we can't do it alone. And this is not some kind of perverted teaching here. We're not all going to take a bath together, but yet we are all going to take a bath together. We can't do it alone because we don't know everything. We don't even know our own hearts. A lot of times we don't even know what's wrong in our thinking. In fact, most of the time. That's why we're surprised when the Word comes and we're like, wow, I've never heard it that way. I thought I was right. Well, it's a good thing. We should feel like we're walking in what's right and what's true. But our revelation is progressive. And there are times when that word just has to come in and wash away things that are in our conception that are hindering us from walking in the fullness of the word. You know, I think one of the greatest hindrances to the church is for people to sit in church for years and think they're okay, and then walk in the truth and still think they're okay. They ought to cry out and say, God, what mercy, what grace. Because I was wrong, and if I was still there, I'd still be wrong. And I wouldn't be part of that rapture. Because I don't match that image. And I don't match that image because there was a different image being put before us. There ain't no easy way to say it. Thankfully, God is patient. He's patient with us. And He doesn't expect this to take place in our lives in one day. Or 2 days. Or five. Aren't you glad? Deuteronomy 33:19. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Now that seems to, go right along with what Jacob said. He's not talking about them actually being at a harbor or being at the sea or whatever, but he's talking about the sea and abundance and blessings. And here's what Jacob says in chapter 49, verse 13 of Genesis. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So in the original Hebrew writing, it says he shall be to or towards the ships. That's not the same as being at the ships. He will be to or towards the ships. Next time, I'll put up a map of Israel and I'll show you where these tribes actually exist. Because where they end up, they're landlocked. You know, they've got the Sea of Galilee over here. They've got the Mediterranean over here. They've got, you know, another tribe above them. And then they've got Lebanon above them. They've got a bunch of tribes below them. So, you look at that and you think, okay, you got something to do with the sea? Really? Right where you're situated? In the land of Galilee? So the mystery of Zebulun's life is, it's hidden. It's a hidden mystery. But the interpretation of it is the manifestation of it. It's where they ended up. And it perfectly fulfilled the word of God. His border shall be unto Zidon. It doesn't say it will be at Zidon. And that's a good thing because it was a good 50 miles north. The haven of ships. It doesn't mean that the ships would dock at their doorsteps. But that's what it sounds like. It means that the contents of the ships would end up under their care. Him being for an haven of ships is speaking of the contents of the ships and not of the ships themselves. So a protection or safe harbor for the ships would be of great concern, obviously, to this tribe because there was something that they valued that was greater than the value of the ships themselves. But without the ships, they wouldn't have the cargo. The commerce that resulted from the contents of these ships was of great value. And of course, there would be those that journeyed back and forth from the ships and spent time at the ships and at the ports and in the course of conducting business and conducting trade, they would be traveling a lot. Perhaps the man that the scripture speaks of with the pearl of great price. Perhaps he was such a businessman as this. Deuteronomy 33, verse 18. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. So Zebulun and Issachar, they're the last two sons. You know, they have the same father, but different mother than others in their family. So they're the last two sons of Leah. And their destinies are tied together more so than their destinies with their half-brothers. God chose it to be that way for whatever reason. There are cliques that form, and a clique is something that shuts people out and only includes certain ones. And then there are people that God joins together. So these two being together, they weren't a clique. God put them together. These two tribes, on the other hand, if you think about it, they were very different in what they would do. And they both have two very different prophecies, and yet they're combined together in the same land. They are joined together in harmony, going towards their prospective prophecies. But they have two different prophecies, and they're two different kinds of people. And yet they're full brothers. One is going to go back and forth in the business of trade. It's going to spend a lot of time going to and fro. And the other, and they're going to rejoice in it. They're going to be happy traveling. The other is going to stay closer to home. And it's going to rejoice in that. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out. And Issachar, rejoice in being a homebody. Staying home at the home front. Could we all learn something from this? They were joined together. And the prophecy for each one was going to be fulfilled. And yet they were as different as night and day in a lot of ways. We ought to rejoice in how God made us. Not all of us are called to travel. Not all of us are called to stay home. Rejoice in what God called you to be, though He made each and every one of us different. So if you think about it, you know, I don't know, but I could imagine this might be how it goes. Zebulun comes back from business, been gone for a while, sits down, and Issachar gets out, and, you know, I'm speaking of the people, not the individual. So, what'd you see, Zebulun? Come on, tell me what's going on out there in the world. You know, I'm not going to go out there and travel, but I'm going to travel vicariously with you. You know, maybe he had a Facebook account, you know, and so he's following him around on Facebook. What'd you see? What'd you hear? What's the latest fashions? Did you get a chance to find that vase that I asked you to look out for in your travels? God brings a true diversity into the body. I can't remember exactly the context, but my wife and I were having a discussion about this earlier in the week, and she said something about, you know, there's supposed to be diversity, or this is going to have diversity or be diverse. And she says, well, what does that mean? I said, what are you asking me for? I can tell you what Webster says the word diversity is. But in our day, it's been, the word diversity is really a dog whistle for perversity, right? Instead of us pointing out how we're all different and that we're all greater because we're different, they want to point out that these ones over here are perverted, but we should include all of this, and you don't have a say-so, and if you think something different about it, you need to be reprogrammed, right? So diversity, and what's ironic about it is they want to make us all the same. Well, you can't be diverse and be all the same at the same time. I believe in diversity, too. Let me be a Christian. You can be whatever you want to be. And, you know, I'm not going to change you. I'm not talking to you, but, right? We get painted as Christians, as believers, as people that want to go out and protest against everything with our placards and pull out our guns and go terrorize everybody. No, we're not causing anybody any trouble. We're just not going to live that way, We're going to live according to God's word. So God brings a true diversity into the body, and we need that true diversity. So Zebulun perhaps worked more by his wits and his business skills, his trading ability, and Issachar worked by his hands and his back. And one might have been wealthier than the other. You know, the businessman might have had a little more money than the farmer, and it'll always be that way. But we should rejoice in our calling. Whatever God has called us in, we should be comfortable, be content. Genesis 49:14, he goes on to say, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Now, that word we'll use is donkey, because a lot of times the two were used interchangeably. So he's going to bear a heavy load. The burdens of physical labor. Now, we look at this and we might think, well, how insulting to call him that kind of an animal and to call him an animal, be like an animal to begin with. But the context back then was that a donkey was a prized animal. And it was ridden on by kings. In fact, our Lord rode on one into Jerusalem. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. So, and it's a symbol of strength. It's a prized animal. Now, not everybody can bear the same level of burdens. But evidently, Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, were going to be burden bearers. They were going to be able to bear a greater burden than the other tribes. And part of the burden that they would end up bearing would be self-inflicted. And a part of it would be a result directly from where they are located in the land of Israel. A people with the ability to labor under a heavy burden and without grumbling. Imagine that. You know, farm work is hard work. Both my parents grew up on the farm, and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my great-great-grandparents and my great-great-great-grandparents. I can go back 8 generations of farmers. I don't know what they were doing over in England before they came over here, but at least the last 8 generations, actually, I'm not counting my dad and my grandpa, so that'd be 10 generations back, farmers. And it's hard work. There's always work to do. There's never an end to a work. But those that do it, they're not grumbling about it, and they seem to be cut out for it in many cases. But as with a donkey, which is the type of animal that was chosen here in the prophecy as a symbol, a donkey has some very good traits. And then it has some traits that aren't so good. One of the traits of a donkey, so it can work real hard. But one of the traits of a donkey is that it can be carrying a load and then all of a sudden just decide, you know what, I'm done. And just sit down in the middle of the road. And you can take a stick and try and beat it, and that'll just make it worse. If it doesn't want to do something, it's not going to do it. So a donkey can be hard-headed. A donkey can be stubborn at times. A donkey can say, well, I'm just not going to church. There aren't any donkeys here. But people can be that way in church too. Those that work and those that are involved more than others, that involved in the works of the church, and they can get mad right in the middle of a task and sit down, take their marbles, go home. And every church has traits that are described in these prophecies. And they also have the not so great traits. And it doesn't unchristianize anybody. It's just part of the mix. It's just part of how it is. Brother Branham had a temper that had to be corralled, that had to be brought subject to the word. Brother Branham had a melancholy streak that caused him to want to take his marbles and go home, to go out in the woods and say, well, I'll just wait for the Lord to speak to me, and then I'll just stomp out, thus saith the Lord, maybe there'll be a few charred helmets, and then I'll go back to fishing. But he had to bring that into subjection to the word. He had to conquer that, in other words. And that's true for all of us. So the Issacharites, they probably liked working at the church, and they probably did a great job. And the people probably liked the work that they did. And yet, not all of the tribe would want to do this. Not all of the tribe would have these characteristics. Some might not have liked to do things for other people. They liked to do things, but just not for other people. And yet they had to come under this. Issachar will work for others. While the Zebulunites, they're rich. And no doubt, they asked a lot of their brethren. You know, they'd come back from their trading and all that, and, you know, they probably employed some of their brothers and asked them to do this, that, and the other. Now, some donkey habits are good. Others are not so good. Well, you know, I'm just not going to say amen in church anymore. I'm just going to sit there. Nothing you can do. Friends, I preached to it. I've wondered, okay, what kind of a mood is this couple going to be in? Is this an amen morning or is this a stuck in the mud morning? And you can't predict it. In fact, I'm not going to do anything for the church. If I see a piece of paper on the ground, I'm going to point it out to somebody. I ain't picking it up. These burden bearers, they end up eventually bowing before the Canaanites, refusing to fight them because of this characteristic that's in them. They rejoiced in their tents. They were told to rejoice in their tents. It's part of the prophecy. But they rejoiced in their tents. They got so comfortable in their land. They got so comfortable in their inheritance and, you know, lords of the manor and whatever that is that they had that they didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to do anything that would change their lives, that would take this away from them, perhaps, because they truly did love and rejoice that kind of a life. So they end up bowing before the Canaanites, refusing to fight against them. Now, at one point in time, they were a fighting people under the judges, under Deborah. The scripture speaks about them being used in battle and taking names. But once again, you know, they could do that or they could sit out. So they rejoiced in their tents to the point that they didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to cause any trouble. They didn't want to do anything that would kind of shake up their, the setup that they had. And part of the reason was because they were so blessed. They were living actually in a very fertile place in Canaan. You know, it's kind of south and a little bit west of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. So it's in that plain, in that area there. It's a very fertile area. It is today still. And it's an area that was coveted by the Canaanites and coveted by others. Now, you might ask yourself, why didn't God put the lion there? Why didn't God put a tribe there that's, you know, just going to be a bunch of real fighters there? Because it seemed like the attacks came there time and time again. Well, first of all, laborers were needed in that land. And usually the lion doesn't want to work. He wants to give orders. Well, we'll leave that one alone. There aren't any lions here tonight, I don't suppose. They were living in the fertile place in Canaan that was coveted by others. But they compromised and worked for the Canaanites instead of fighting them. Remember the time when Gideon went to battle and called the armies to come together and got whittled down to about 300 men? There weren't any of the Zebulunites or Issacharites included in that. They instead of lapping and drinking in a certain way, you know, they were disqualified. Their hearts weren't in it. from the commentaries. When Tiglath-Pileser annexed this territory to the Assyrian Empire in 732 BC, Issachar lost all rights of self-government. And in 721 BC, this tribe, along with all the others of the northern kingdom, was carried into exile. So Issachar, Zebulun, they need to be aligned with a lion. They need to be connected together with a Gad. They need to be connected together with a Benjaminite. They need to be connected together with a Judahite, with a Levite. We all need one another. None of us are complete. We need one another. It takes many. That's true diversity. I'm going to take that word back. And I'm not going to be a, you know, I asked our HR director at Raytheon years ago. I was in management and I went to the HR director and I said, you know, I got a question for you. Sure, you know, and they're just so eager and happy. And I said, so what do we mean when we say the word diversity? What's the Raytheon definition for that? And I got all kinds of this and that and the other. I never did get an explanation. Because everybody knows the way that word is being used today is not what it means. But I'm going to use it and mean it. God's a God of variety. That is diversity. He doesn't want to change each one of us to be like the other one. Together we make up a body. Some of us are going to travel. Some of us are going to do business. Some of us are going to labor. Some of us are going to preach. Some of us are going to be the amen corner. Some of us are going to play the musicians. We need it all. And we need everybody to be in their place. And we need to not try to change one another. Good or bad. Because we all got the other tendencies that need to be brought into subjection of the Word. Just need to forgive one another for those things. Amen? So, the northern kingdom, they ended up aligning with the northern kingdom. Of course, the northern kingdom pulled them down. There was a split in Israel. And there were two kingdoms, and there were two kings. And the unity in Israel was broken. And then, of course, they were aligned with the northern tribe that got pulled in, you know, taken off into slavery and went off into idolatry quicker than the others. Notice this, Genesis 49:15. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. So the first part of that was good, till we get to the last part. They actually bowed to the enemy so that they didn't have to leave their home. This is their thinking. You know, if we try to fight, we're going to lose. So what meant more to them than anything was their home, their tents, their land. Well, if we buck this, if we try to fight them, we're going to lose all this. Guess what? They lost all that anyway. That's just how the devil speaks to us. Well, if you do this, you're going to lose your family. You end up losing your family anyway. Amen? Whereas you wouldn't have lost your family if you'd have done what you were supposed to do. Well, praise the Lord. So they bowed to the enemy, and yet they lost their homes anyway. So Issachar's land was in the land of Galilee, a very fertile area, but it was also an area where, you know, they weren't known as a real spiritual group in that area. And you read through the histories, and, you know, there's not a lot of real, spectacular things that are said about them. They were low-spirited to begin with. They were low-key, you know. They were not willing to get involved. They would get involved to a point, and that was it. And you never knew when they were going to sit down on you. Their soil was rich. It was a good land. But Issachar did not love the land with the right kind of love. Because they had actually made an idol out of it. They had made this so important that they didn't want to do anything to rock the boat. Churches do that. They love what they have, the number of members and the number of instruments and the number of tithe payers, whatever it is. And they don't want to do anything to rock the boat. So they serve jelly donuts on Sunday morning. So that nobody, assuming everybody likes a jelly donut, so that they don't rock the boat. And then on Wednesday night, you get the real church that comes to church. So they made an idol out of it. And yet, you know, the irony of this, Brother Dutch, is that this was a gift from God. What they were given was a gift from God. And they were told to rejoice in it. But you can go too far. And that's what they did. You know, I can imagine their thinking was, well, can't we just get along? You know, why does Levi have to speak against the Canaanites and what they're wanting to do? Why does he have to bring that up? You know, Brother Baker, we got a visitor tonight. Don't mention Brother Branham's name. You know, I've heard from different churches, people get up and bravely say, we're not going to say Brother Branham any longer. We're just going to preach Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're embarrassed. They're either embarrassed or they don't know what was brought. Because it happened. It's our day. It's our message. And he's the one that turns your heart. But you don't want to mention that. Because it might offend some people. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. So that the temple wasn't too far, and they would actually encourage the people to go to the house of the Lord. That was... this tribe would fulfill that. They not only loved going to church, but they wanted others to go as well. They'd bring them to the mountain to offer sacrifices of righteousness. And they're going to trade with the Phoenicians in gold and silver and pearls. And there was actually a rare mollusk that they would harvest that would... they'd get a certain kind of a dye that came out of it that was very very costly. It was highly coveted. And they would trade in this. And then there was a fine glass that they would make that was made from materials that were in the sand, that were actually in the river that did go right through their land. And they would make things so faraway countries coveted the kind of glass that was manufactured from these certain materials. So this was their inheritance. This was the portion of the word that was prophesied of them and to them. Of course, they still had to walk in it for it to be fulfilled, but they did. I'm not trying to imply that it was something that they were conscious of, that they manufactured, but they came under that prophecy. They became what they were supposed to become in each tribe, and not everybody, of course, but the tribe ended up fulfilling the prophecy that was spoken concerning them. So what about the church tonight? What has been prophesied concerning you and I? What does the word say about us tonight? In our day. Oh, friends, it's such a wonderful thing to come to the realization that there was a portion of God's word that was reserved for this day for you. We are, Brother Juan, we're privileged just to be a part of it. We're privileged to be vessels that can surrender and say, Lord, be it unto me. Let me be the fulfillment of that prophecy. Be it unto me according to thy word. not just any word, but the, you know, I'm not looking for an ark to get in so we can go sail away from a flood. You know, there are people that are storing up canned goods and have been doing that. They're worried about their earthquake. Well, you know, I don't argue with them. They probably are going to need it. But I don't plan to be here when that disaster strikes. And if I have to save myself by storing up canned goods, then not only that, but how long is it going to take other people to realize I'm not losing weight? And they are. You know, if you've got something and somebody doesn't have it, how long is that going to last? That's not our portion of the word to fulfill. We're not going through the tribulation. Right? We're being purged now. We've been judged by the word. We're being washed by the water of the word. And we'll be presented to him spotless, without blemish. Before one bomb drops, we'll be out of here. Amen. Others will go through that. And I feel bad, and I don't wish that on anybody. And I want to keep anybody from going there, but I can't. All I can do is tell them what I see, what I've heard, and say to them, come and see, come and see. Friends, we don't need to, you know, actually it's better. It actually is better if you don't tell, if you don't tell us that a visitor's coming. Because if we hear a visitor's coming, it's only natural to try to think, okay, well, I better slow down and I better go this way and I better go that way. But the thing is, God's going to speak. Amen. Amen? If there's a seed there, there's no way God's going to miss that seed. We're not looking for church members. We're looking for seed. We're looking for those that are going to take God at his word. Those that are going to say, you know what? This day is my day. This scripture is my scripture. This time is my time. God's been, I've looked high and I've looked low. I've looked this way and I've looked all over. Couldn't find nobody. Amen. It'll do the same thing every time. We're not trying to build another organization. So we shouldn't ever back up to what we believe. We shouldn't ever change our language. You know, mom and dad, you know, when your kids are growing up in the house, you don't speak differently around the infants that, you know, junior's in the room. Well, let me back up a little bit. You might speak a little bit differently, but there might be a couple of things that you're speaking in code, and maybe you're spelling it out until they can say, oh, you mean this or that? They learn to spell. But what I'm trying to say is you don't change your house and your life. You bring them into your house. You bring them into your life. They become part of your life. They learn your language. They learn your habits. They learn the food. They learn all of that. Right? You're not something separate from them. You make them part of it. So, you know, when Jesus spoke, he didn't change. I better back up and I better not throw anything deep out there. He just preached the word. Now, it's true that he would take him into the house and take him into some of the deeper things, but as we see in Matthew chapter 13, he told him the parables. He told everybody. He explained them to his disciples, but he told it to everybody. Are you with me tonight? We're not hiding. We don't have a something that we believe in that's separate from the rest of our life. This is our life. If it's just in church, then we're only going to manifest a certain amount in church, but we're supposed to be changed. That means in every part of our lives, that light is supposed to shine. The nature of Christ, that doesn't mean we go around preaching at everybody, but your life preaches. The way you live preaches. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, none of this is being said to get on you. It's being said to chase that devil out that wants to bind us, wants to chain us, wants to gag us. That's what we face in Laodicea. Better not say this. This person might be upset. That one might be upset. This person might misinterpret. You know what's in your heart. You know why you say what you say and why you do what you do. We want to be what we are. And if we don't like what we are, we need to ask God to help us and to change it, to bring it into that image. So what has been prophesied concerning us. Oh, we could preach message after message after message. But the question tonight is, what are we currently possessing? Once again, it's not a finger-pointing exercise. It's not a make-you-feel-bad exercise. It's to, you know, look at the map and see where you're at on the map. Take stock, right? What do I currently possess? And what is yet remaining for me to walk in? Things that are not in the nature of our first birth, but will be manifested in our second birth, will be manifested in the new race. So what do we say to these things? What is our response? There is so much that has been said about our day. We are a privileged people. But there's also a great responsibility that goes with it. And it's hard. It's hard. You can't walk in this casually. You can't walk in it occasionally. That's one of the biggest... There are lots of reasons why we should not just stay home and try to have home church and stream or whatever. There's more cutting and shaping that takes place when we come together. I haven't heard too many people say, you know, I was listening to a tape of somebody preaching and I got offended. You know why they don't get offended? Because they know it isn't talking about them. Or at least they think that. Because they're not there. There's no skin in the game. In other words, it's a spectator kind of a deal. How do you explain how thousands of people can sit and listen to a tape of our messenger and get up and do the things he told them not to do? And not do the things he told them to do. And be comfortable with it. It takes brave people to come to church. Because you won't leave the same. Pastor included. Amen. But it's the love of God. And you want to be changed. You really do. You want to see that character formed. It is gold to you. That to you, that is the most valuable thing. Lord, I want to get to the place where nobody can push my button. How many can say amen to that? It's possible. Brother Branham got there. It's possible. But if we get to the point where somebody is going to push our button and we aren't going to react right and we're truly walking with God, God will show you, avoid this. Because Brother Branham was going to face that guy with the plow that was going to run over his fence. And he saw that he was going to knock the guy down and then pick him up and knock him down again, then pick him up, knock him down again. He said, all the way down the hill. And then pick him up again and say, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to know you can't talk to me that way. And the angel of the Lord said, when you see this, avoid it. Go west instead. This message would be written a whole lot different if that would have took place. And we would have set our sights a whole lot lower. Well, nobody's perfect, right? But look at how that goes perfectly with the scripture that there is no temptation that has come upon you but such as is common to man. But he will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the escape in one case might be going over it. The escape in another case might be going through it. Escape in another case might be taken away from it altogether. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a privilege. I don't want anybody to feel heavy about this. Be excited about it. We don't have to be what we were. We don't have to manifest what we don't want to manifest. And every one of us could probably sit and think, you know, there's one or two things that really trouble me that I really would want to get through. And the devil will come along and say, well, that's proof that you're not going in the rapture. And that's proof that you're not really born again. That's proof that you're not a Christian. No. That's not that at all. What that is that's an area that the Word needs to have preeminence. And it's for you to walk in that. Now, wouldn't that be supernatural? Our God is supernatural. Amen. To me, friends, that's worth more than gold. To be able to keep a temper under the lid. To be able to think, that's kind of rubbing me the wrong way, but I'm not going to break that person's neck. In fact, you know what? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to feel sorry for that little fella. Whether it's a girl or a boy, that's how Brother Brown would say it, for that little fella. And I'm going to enter in and say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And mean it. You believe that's possible? The prophecy concerning the church says this. We're going to walk in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes the preaching of the Word is just meat and potatoes. Sometimes it's shouting. Sometimes you're just floating on clouds and you're just going to float all the way home, and tomorrow you're going to wonder, how did I even get home? And sometimes it's, wow, okay, all right. Guess got something to work on here. It's just how it is. It's a full course meal. And I don't care. Brother Joel and I, and probably many of you too, but Brother Joel and I, working for a big company, you know, they'd have these off-sites is what they call it, you know, and they have a speaker, and whether it was a hiring event, whether it was a technology event, whatever it might be, well, you know, they'd put out all the fine food and, right, stuff that you don't eat at home normally, or at least I don't. I don't think you do either. Right? But I don't care whether it was at the El Conquistador or, the Marriott, what do they call that place over there, Star Pass. It doesn't matter. I can't think of a single time where I liked everything that was put out. Right? And, you know, it was the best that they could put out. But there were some things I'd just walk by and say, no, thank you. Right? Well, I don't want to try the same thing with this seven-course meal that's been provided to us. There are some things that I like more than others, but I need it all. It's necessary. I can still remember Adriana, you know, when we were growing up. There are just certain things that your kids will say that will crack you up and stay with you your whole life. Adriana, I want to leave the table. Well, finish your dinner. I don't like this yucky food. She loves that very same food now. For some reason, it was an issue. She didn't want to eat it. Every time we'd move. So I don't know how this one escaped us, but It was this way for a while, obviously. But one day we picked up, you know, you ever put these cushions on your wood chairs? And, you know, have you ever done that? You know, or seen people that put cushions on their chairs because they're hard to sit on otherwise at the table? Don't stare at me. You've heard of people that do it, okay? Whatever. Anyway, we got them back there. Lifted it up one time. There's where the peas went. In the mashed potatoes. I ain't eating this yucky food. We need it all, don't we? We need that full course meal. Every part. And it's all good for us. And the strange thing about it is that some of the things that you couldn't stand. You know, I am closing. It just brings another thought. Sometimes we pick up our parents' habits and we'll say, I don't like this. And it turns out mom doesn't like this or dad doesn't like this. And the kids never even tried it. But then they're just like mom and dad. It's like, well, you never even tried it yourself. No, that's yucky. But the strange thing about it is that you'll find out later in life that some of the things that you actually detested become your favorite things. I hated sharp cheddar cheese. To me, Velveeta was the way to go. I can't stand that stuff now, unless it's mixed with chili con carne and salsa and made into a good dip. I'm not real crazy about American cheese. I love sharp cheddar cheese. Maybe it's because I'm losing my taste buds, and it takes more to excite them now. I don't know. What I do know is that what God has for us is what's best. And everything that He's doing is to bring us up to a higher place, a higher level. Our part, you know, what the devil will do, I'm hitting this for a reason. I can feel it. What the devil will do is some of you will leave and think the pastor's got it in for you, because what you heard, it just fits your life. And you're just tired of people not caring about you. I have no idea what you're going through. But God does. And if He's speaking to us, it's to help us.
Amen.
Right? Let me just ask you a question as I close. Let me just ask you a question. Do you like how you are? Are you happy with how you are? Does the thing that you don't want touched on follow you around and get touched on over and over and over? Different guy, same pressure point. Well, something's changing in all those situations except for one thing. You. Do you need an anvil to fall out of heaven and hit you on the head? Sometimes we've been mistreated, we've been abused, somebody's had the wrong motive, somebody's tried to beat us down. That's not what's happening tonight. Can you think of anything greater in this hour than for God to try to bring sanity into an insane age? It's getting crazier and crazier and crazier. What a gift to hear the truth. What a gift to hear. You know what? You don't have to stay that way. There's a better way. God has higher thoughts concerning you. And He's calling you to walk in these things. You can do it. Not by your strength or by your might, but by His Spirit. But you can do it if you surrender and say, Lord, I want to be that. I want to see those things in my life. I want to come to that place. I want to be the mature one. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads tonight, first of all, Lord, I just want to tell You how much I love You. So thankful, Lord, Your patience with me. Lord, there's things that I still would like to see brought under greater dominion in my life. Lord, there are mistakes that I make, and Lord, we're making less mistakes and not making perhaps the same mistakes over and over, but mistakes nevertheless. You're still working on us, Lord. Still molding and still shaping. Lord, I won't be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of what You declared about us in this hour being manifested in our lives, in my life, Lord. I want to see more of You. Lord, I realize by saying that it'll take a little pressure here and a little pressure there. It's not just a matter of mind over matter. It's not just a matter of consent. Although consent is crucial. We have to give consent. You're not going to force anything on us. Lord, we've heard messed up ideas on predestination to the point where some will say, well, if God wants to, He'll drag you through a knothole. He'll drag you this way or that way to get you there. But Lord, You're not going to make us do what we aren't willing to do. There's a half-truth that's being touched on with those kind of statements. And that half-truth is somehow You're going to work it out in our lives. somehow it's going to take place if we have to go through this or that. That is true. But the part that's never included in that kind of a statement is the part that says we're crying out for it. It's the part that says we surrender to it. It's the part that says we really want to be changed. That we're not going to be surprised by the change because it's what we want. We see that image and we want to be conformed to that image. We want to see that in our lives. So Lord, as we bow our heads here for just a moment on this midweek night, Lord, not wanting to keep anyone, but Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's wants to lift their hand and say, Lord, that spoke to my heart tonight. There are things that I've either put off or things that I'm struggling with, things that maybe I've avoided, things that maybe the enemy has told me it can't happen now or needs to take place later or maybe it'll never happen in my life. Lord, I want to just face those things. And I want to ask you, Lord, I don't want a whole mountain to come down upon me tonight, but Lord, maybe I could think of one thing tonight. Lord, that I just would like to see victory. I'd like to see my life come under subjection to you. And I want to bring it before you tonight, Lord. I want to lift my hands and I want to say, Lord, take that and make it, mold it and shape it, Lord. Change it till your image is showing forth. Lord, we see that our messenger went down that very same path. And Lord, we know that pride has no place in it. We're so thankful that our messenger shared with us. Lord, that's a real man. There's so many that would never do that. They'd never share what their mistakes were or the things they struggle with or their failures. But Lord, they become stepping stones. And Lord, they also are medals that we can point to where victory, where a battle was won and a victory was won and character was given. So Lord, we hear our messenger talk about things that he struggled with and how you overcame in his life. But we also see the things that he had to go through for that to take place. But that was his desire. That's our desire too, Lord. Our desire is to step into the prophecy concerning us. Lord, may there not be a person in the building tonight that walks out where the devil tells them that they're separate from the body or they're different or they're not liked or loved. Or Lord, everyone is needed. Everyone is loved. Everyone is called by you, each and every one. And we're all, Lord, being molded and shaped. We're all in the process. You're not finished with any of us, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that this work is continuing in our lives. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Lord, I pray for every hand that was lifted in the building tonight. Lord, I know that you see every hand. I haven't opened my eyes, but I just know that hands were lifted. Father, I know that your word's gone forth, and I'm not going to look around. I don't want anyone to be uncomfortable tonight, Lord, thinking that somebody's looking at them. It's just between you and them. Father, just meet them where they're at, I pray. And Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, cure.